chapter 9. That's the way Junior Church does it right here. I am not going to draw any pictures, just so you know. My drawing is just a little bit better than my singing. So, won't be doing that. So, Brother Dilbert had asked me to preach. He was coming down. You could tell Monday and Tuesday both he was sick, and he's just enduring to the end. And he didn't get no sleep last night. Took Sam over there this morning, Brother Sam, and he's spent. So, I was going to preach. I'd been getting a thought about John the Baptist and thought that I was going to do that until last night. And then Brother Sam preached last night and then finished there in 1 Corinthians 15, 58. And I just got thinking about the work of the Lord, and Lord just changed things up for me. And I don't know if we prayed before we started. Brother John Melton, would you pray for us? Amen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it says this in verse 1, "For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, you may be ready. Lest haply if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof you had noticed before that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. Shall reap also bountifully. He's talking about giving. And he says this in verse 7, "Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God for the administration of this service, not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God." And he's talking about here giving. He's talking about giving money. And what you see there in verse 8 is that when he's talking about this, what God calls it is, he calls it work. He says there in verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work." And so you see that right there. He's talking about that giving, and he's talking about it being a work. It's being a good work. And when you look in verse 12, it's also called something different. Verse 12, he says, "For the administration of this service," given. And he's talking about giving there, and he's talking about it, this administering, he's ministering this service, which is given, which is called a work. It's also called a service. Now, when we get saved, there's a difference, and we know there's a difference, and we say there's a difference between salvation and service. Now, Brother Sam kept talking about, you know, being a Baptist and a real Baptist because of what Baptists believe. And one thing we believe is we believe in eternal salvation. And we believe in eternal salvation. We don't believe that you lose your salvation if you sin. We don't believe it's got anything to do with any works of righteousness or anything like that. It has nothing to do with your salvation. There's nothing you can do to earn salvation. Now, look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And God always separates it when He's using Paul to write the New Testament through here and the books that he wrote. And he always separates it. Here in Ephesians chapter 2 he does. He says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So you have Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And that's salvation. And then what he does is he separates that from your work. Look at verse 10. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." So the good works don't happen until you're in Christ Jesus. And so what happens then is he separates it and he says, grace is what gets you saved. And after you're saved, now you're supposed to work. And you're supposed to get to work. We're supposed to, and he says right there that we are created unto good works. Then look over at Titus. Go to Titus chapter 3. And like I said, I don't even understand the thought process behind not sinning and putting yourself in that kind of a situation. I remember when I worked out there at Fruhoff, when it was still Fruhoff, Brother Judd was witnessing to a guy named, I think his name was Robert. And his grandpa was a preacher and believed that you could lose your salvation. And Robert wouldn't get saved because he said, "I know me. I know I'm going to sin. I'm going to lose it. So what's the point of getting saved?" He actually believed about himself. He was honest with himself about himself. And you know how we are. We lie to ourselves. I mean, that's just what happens. It's easy to lie to. We'll sing that song right there, 391. And in my head, I'm sitting here thinking, that's me right there. I sought a flag to follow, man, a cause for which to stand, and I'm fired up. That's me thinking about me. And then, you know, ask my wife, and she probably think about the song, "He's still working on me." That's probably how she looks at me. But if you're going to be honest with yourself, nobody's saved if you've got to earn it. Nobody. There's nobody that's sinless. And God separates it. Here in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, he says, "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us." So he says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit," or the Holy Ghost. So the washing of regeneration right there, we're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ according to Revelation 1:5. Now, if you look on down at Titus 3, look at verse 8. Because what they always say is, well, if you do that, then you wouldn't even, you think you can just sin and get along, and there's no reason to even try to do right, and that's not true. And, I mean, people may do that, but that's not what God teaches us. Look at verse 8. "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm," constantly affirm this, "that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works." Why? Because it gets you saved? No. "These things are good and profitable unto men." Your good works are good and profitable unto men. Not for salvation, but for your service, right? So if you look at, go to Romans chapter 3. And God, He's always goes through here and He separates salvation from your service. And in Romans Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And He says this, Romans chapter 4, He says, look down in verse 3. He says, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." So what he's saying is, if you're going to try to work to get there, and if you got it, it wouldn't be grace that you got. It would be debt. God would owe it to you because you did what it took to get there. It would be a debt. And he says in verse 5, he says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." And so the point that he's making here, it doesn't have to do with works, because if it was works, then it would be debt and it wouldn't be grace. He says, "But it's to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly." So it's in Romans chapter 4 there. What you see, what you see is, in Romans 4, I believe is what it was, is you see where he's saying it's grace. It's not works. And then in Romans 4:5, you can read that, and he says it's not to him that worketh. And then Romans 11:6. Look at Romans 11:6. And this finishes it off here. There's no way that it can be works for salvation. And because once you start trying to intermingle them, or somebody say, well, I believe it's this, but then you have to keep it, and all that stuff, you can't mingle it. When it comes to salvation, it's strictly grace. And he says here in Romans 11, verse 6, he says, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. If you add works to grace, it's not grace anymore. He says, but if it be of works, then is it no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. In other words, they can't be more different than anything. They are completely opposite. And so in Romans 11 there, so the point that I'm getting to is, before we start, is that this, God saved us by grace. There's nothing new. We can't do anything. We can't work. We can't earn it. We can't buy it. We can't give. There's nothing we can do to be as righteous as God. Now, with that said, God has given us commandments for service. And if you'll look, hold your place there in Romans. Go to Romans. Get Romans 12 there, but also get Romans 15. And I'm going to piggyback off of what Brother Sam was preaching on last night in 1 Corinthians 15, finishing in verse 58. He says this. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so last night he's going through that, and he's telling us what our work, you know, if you work and you do this, it's not in vain. You're going to get rewarded for it. And that's true. But what I got thinking about was, what all does the Bible say about work? And when you get a message like that, and you hear a message like that right there, and you hear things about working for the Lord, there's certain things that pop in everybody's mind. I mean, we'll think about being a missionary. Think about getting called to preach. Or, you know, maybe being a deacon, doing some type of service like that right there. But there's a lot more to it, working for the Lord, than that right there. And if we're not careful, we use that as an excuse to feel like God doesn't expect anything from us. And that's the furthest thing from the truth. And so what I just want to, and the reason I've got this whiteboard up here is so we could write it down and you can see it. And maybe just looking at it may help a little bit more than normal. But over in Romans 12, he says this. So what we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is that giving was called, if you give money, if you're giving money to missions, that's called a work of the Lord. When you give money to missions, when you put money in a plate, you give money to just the church, you're tithing, that is a work for the Lord, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You're helping somebody out, that's a work. And that work was also called a service. And here in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, the Bible says, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know what God wants us to do? He wants us to work. He wants us to serve. He wants us to do the things that He's commanded us to do. Look at Ephesians. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. So when talking about work, you got Romans 12. It's just reasonable that we would work, that we would serve God. It's just reasonable. Ephesians chapter 6. And in Ephesians chapter 6, he says down in verse 5, he says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. And so again there you have in Ephesians 6, seven, he's telling us this. He's telling them, he says, He's telling those servants, he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to serve. He says, no, verse 7, he says, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. So he's wanting us to do service. He's wanting us to have service. Look at Philippians. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And he's talking about Epaphroditus. Let's look down in verse 25. Philippians 2, look at verse 25. He says, and Epaphroditus is one of his companions, one of these people that work with him. He says, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him, therefore, the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord, with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. So Paul is reproving them, number one, for what? For their lack of service. And he's bragging on Epaphroditus, and he's saying, listen, he was so much into the work of Christ, he did it, and neglecting his own body when he was sick, almost died from it. And so you see, all I'm trying to get to right now is this right here, is that it is important to serve God. And not just important like we say, well, that's just important. It's God says it's important. And you see here in Philippians, it's the work of Christ, and it's called service. And look at Colossians. Go to Colossians chapter 1. And you see that your service is also connected to your walk right here in Colossians chapter 1. And we know our walk, you can't have a walk with the Lord until you're saved. So this is dealing with your service as well. Look in Colossians 1. He says this, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And so what he's saying is this right here. He says that you're going to walk worthy of the Lord, and he says in every good work. So here in Colossians 1:10, what you see is, you see it's connected to your walk. And hopefully what you begin to realize is that there's a difference between salvation and service. And then when God, you can see there's so many more verses about your service. Once a guy gets saved, then it's all about his service. It's about his work, and it's about the work of Christ. And what God wants us to do once we're saved is he wants us to work. And he wants us to work, and he wants us to keep working. Look at Ephesians. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. You notice this has all got to do with the New Testament. It's all books here that he's writing to young ministers or he's writing to churches. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. He's gave gifts out to men. We all have different gifts. There's different people here and you got a different gift. There's something that you got that God's given you that nobody, some of y'all in here is leaders. God's given you the ability to lead. And if you've never paid attention to that, you just watch it. You can watch these kids run around down here. You take all these kids, you go down to the nursery, and what you find out is there's one that's just going to lead. And you get two down there that's going to lead. What you end up getting into is you get in a fight. And they're going to fight with each other. Why? Because they both want to do what they want to do. And then you have three or four other kids that's just like, oh, let's just get along. Let's just get along. And you say, what are they? They're followers. They're going to be somebody's helper one of these days. They've got the ability. And you say, well, is that bad? No, it's good. Everybody can't be a leader. You got to have a leader, and you got to have people that can submit and they can be under that leader, and they can sit here and say, all I need is a plan. I'm going to go do the plan, and I'm good with it. I ain't going to tell you how to run your business. I'm going to tell you or how to do your business or how to run the church service or how to do all that. Here's what I'm going to do. You give me a job to do, and I'm going to go get it done. So you got to have that type of person too. There's all kinds of gifts, and he says there's a reason for it. Look in Ephesians 4. It says this, talking about Christ, it says, now that he ascended, verse 9, what is it but that he also descended first into lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Those gifts. In verse 12 he says, this is why. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. But what you see right there is the importance, one of the three things he's talking about that's important there is the work of the ministry. There is a work. He was talking about a while ago. He's talking about the work of Christ. Talking about Epaphroditus was nigh unto death for the work of Christ. And you got here in Ephesians 4, and down in verse 12. Ephesians 4:12. What you have is he's talking about the work of the ministry. And there is something that is supposed to be getting done. And God wants you as a Christian to be getting something accomplished. And it may not, just because you're not called to preach doesn't let you off the hook, is the point. And we have to continue to work, just like 1 Corinthians 15:58 says. Now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is what you're going to be judged for. You're not going to be judged over whether or not you're saved. That's already happened. When you bowed your head and you got saved, you was finished. As Brother Dilbert says, you settled out of court and that's over. You're done. We're not going to be judged on that. God's not going to get up there and open any books. That ain't us. You're going to already be up there. We got it made. We're in. There is no judgment. Now, what do we got to face? We're going to face the judgment seat of Christ, which has to do with your works. Again, it's your works. And that's why God had Paul continue to talk about this to all the churches. Because what he wanted was, he wanted us to work. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and he's talking here, and let's look down just for a second time. We'll go down here to verse 12. He says, now if any man build upon this foundation, talking about the foundation of Jesus Christ, he said, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble. So what that tells us right there is this. Once you get saved on the foundation of Christ, you're saved. That's the foundation. Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, according to Revelation 1:5, you're saved. That's the foundation. At that moment right there, we all start building. Everybody. Every one of us. We've all started building our own little building or whatever it is, and we are building and we're adding to it, and we're either adding wood, hay, or stubble, or we're adding silver and gold and precious stones. We're adding. God's telling us, and that's what you're going to be judged on, and that's what this judgment right here deals with. He says, verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Now, what's he saying? Well, here's what he's saying. He's saying you're supposed to be working. I'm supposed to be working. We should be working for Christ. We should be working for God. We should have the work of the ministry. We should be thinking about that. We should have a plan for that. You know what they tell you? They say, listen, you need a plan for the future. You need a 401k. You need health insurance. You need to find a job where you got a pension, or if that's even out there anymore. You need to have all these things. You say, why? Because you've got to be planning. And you know what we do? We plan, and that's a good thing. You need to plan. That's the way America's set up. That's the way it's all set up. And that's what's going to take care of you. That's the way our country works. And we should be thinking about that. We should be planning. We should have a job. We should do all those things. But something else we're supposed to be doing is we're supposed to be working for God. We're supposed to be working for Christ. And what he says is, that's what's going to be judged. And we're going to sit there, and it's all going to be judged. And I don't know how it's going to work. I mean, I've heard people say different things. God's eyes are going to... You know, I don't know. I've always kind of pictured this conveyor belt. I don't know, just from what people tell you. I don't know how it's going to work. But I know this. Your work is going to be made manifest. What's that mean? That means it's going to be shown. It's going to be shown. It's going to be open before everyone. It's going to be revealed. It's going to be shown. And you're going to stand there and you're going to look at this. And everybody else is going to see. Everybody else is going to see everything that you've done. And the Lord's going to go through. If it's wood, hay, or stubble, it's just burnt up. Just burnt. And then you're going to get some rewards for what you've done for Jesus Christ. Now, you need to be raising your family. That's a good thing. You need to be teaching your kids. That's a good thing. It's all good. And matter of fact, some of that is the work of Christ. We're going to find out here in a minute. Now, look at this right here. So you got 1 Corinthians 3 there. Now look at Titus chapter 3. Go to Titus chapter 3. This is just, it's just over and over and over and over in the Bible. It is just, you should need to be working. You need to be working for God. Titus chapter 3. And here's what he's telling Titus. He says, Titus, and he's telling Titus, when you preach, here's what you need to be preaching, Titus. He says in verse 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. That's what Titus is supposed to be preaching. That's what preachers need to be preaching. Is that you need to work. You need to be prepared. You need to be ready for every good work. Anytime you got an opportunity to do a good work, you need to be doing it. It needs to be on your mind. You need to be saying, hey, it's a good opportunity right here. Let me do this right here. And you know what a lot of times keeps us from doing it? It's pride. Pride will keep us from doing it. Not knowing the Bible will keep us from doing it. We don't even realize, you know, well, we got an opportunity right here to do something just for God because we don't know the Bible good enough. And so he says there in Titus 3:1, he's commanding us. He says you need to preach it. Go to James. Go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And what we'll, a lot of times we'll go to is we'll go to verse 22, which says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. He says this, you need to be a doer of the word. And he goes on down there to say, if you're not a doer of the word, here's what it says, verse 23. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. So when he's saying be a doer of the word, what he's meaning is be a doer of the work. There in verse 25, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And you'll get that at the judgment seat of Christ. So you've got all this stuff here where he's talking about our service for the Lord. He's talking about our work. And he's saying it's connected to our walk. And he's saying, as a Christian, once you have that foundation, once you get saved by grace through faith, once you get that, you need to be busy for God. And if all we do is we're just caught up with ourselves and we're distracted and it's all about us all the time, then we're not doing the work of the Lord. And that's what we need to do. Now, look at, it continues. It just keeps continuing. Go back to Titus. Go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Now, a lot of times, what you do is just put down a verse or two, and you take off, and you start going through it, and you say, look, this. But what I wanted to do tonight is I wanted to saturate it. I wanted to say, look, this is all through the New Testament, and it's over and over and over. And it's what God is interested in right now. So in Titus chapter 2, look down at verse 7. And he's talking about a pastor here. He says, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, and holy. And that is Titus 1:7. Now, in Titus 2:7, where I told you to go, it says, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. And so he's telling this young preacher here, he's saying, you need to be a pattern. You need to be an example in Titus 2:7. He's saying you need to be an example. Of what? of work. You need to work, and you need to be uncorrupt. It's talking about being uncorrupt there, and he's talking about in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. Look down in verse 14, Titus 2:14. He says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So once you're saved, you become a peculiar people. And you know what you should be zealous of? You say, what's zealous? That means you're excited about it. That means you can't wait for it to happen. You're thinking about it. You're making plans for it. You're trying to get it to happen. And in Titus 2:14, what he says is, you need to be zealous. You need to be zealous of good works once you're saved. You need to be working. You need to be working. And look at, go to 1 Timothy. Go to your left there a little bit. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And he's talking about people that's rich. You say, well, I'm not rich. Well, if you're in America, you're rich. And, I mean, we're in the top 2% of the world. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18. Let's start in verse 17. He says, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. You know what the rich? He's telling rich people to do? You need to be, he says you need to be rich in good works. You need to be doing something for God. You need to be doing something for the Lord. And so you got all those verses there that's telling you, you need to work for Christ. Now, what are the ways people like Miss Robin and Miss Debbie write so good down there on the junior church board, and I can't. The ways of works. The ways of works. Now, what are the different ways that we work for the Lord? Turn to Acts chapter 13. And this, this is pretty obvious here. Talking about a missionary. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 2. Acts 13:2. He's talking about being a missionary. When you're talking about being a missionary, what's a missionary do? Now, when we say missionary, what we automatically do is we think foreign missions. Automatically, that's what we think. We don't say foreign missions, we say missions. And then we automatically think foreign missions. Now, a missionary doesn't necessarily mean it's foreign missions. Right now, what I've always heard is that 90% of the foreign missions in the world are paid by America. 90% of them. If America goes down or we quit supporting missions, then guess what? They go off the field. And I've always heard that America holds the rope for the missionaries. But if we are constantly focused on foreign missions, and we never look at America, and we never look at how she's doing, and we're always talking about, look how bad she is. There's less Christians now than there were 15 years ago, and it's going to even be worse in the next 30 years. Well, if that goes down, guess what else goes down with it? Foreign missions. There's not going to be anybody left to do. So you think about this. As a missionary here in Acts chapter 13, what he was and what a missionary is a church planter. That's what they do. They plant churches. They go over there. They try to get people together. They try to get them to be over their own church. They try to let them have their own desire and get their own walk with the Lord. Why? So they can work together, and it's their desire, and it's not a missionary's desire to do it. Well, here in America, you know what we need to do? We need to be planting churches. Right now, it's about 20% of people under 30 years old call themselves Christians. And probably 80% over 65 years old. So when we say 60% of America call themselves Christians, most of it is people that's 60 years old and upward. Which means in about 30 years, America is only going to have about 20% of people that, and that's people, I mean, who knows what's even through in that category of Christians. They call themselves Christians. So what should we be doing? We should be supporting foreign missions, and we should be supporting American missions. If every Bible-believing church in America today said, you know what we're going to do? We're all going to go out and we're going to start a church, a county, two from us, and for 6 years we're going to give them money. We're going to do just like we do missionaries. We're going to help them. We're going to pray for them. We're going to try to get over there. We're going to beat the bushes with them. I mean, we can do a lot more here if it's just two counties over. We could go hold a youth rally. We could go take a bus over there and go pick up people and just help them get going and get rolling. And if every Bible-believing church did that in America, we would double in 6 years. We would double. And then in 6 years, if those two churches and everybody else's church they made or planted, they did it, in 12 years, we'd be four times as many people as we are now. But you know what we're doing? Nothing. We're not nothing. I mean, I hear churches, $1 million to missions. What they mean is $1 million to foreign missions. And they may have a church, may have one or two people at church planting. But here's the thing, folks. If we quit starting churches in America, there's not going to be any Christians. There's not going to be anybody to pay to give us money to get missionaries to cross the world. And you say, what is it? That's one of the works, is being a church planter. And we need, I mean, there's people that can build houses. I mean, they can build a church house just like they can build a house. And they're not a preacher. You know what you can do? You can say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to help build a church. I was talking to a guy the other day, and he said, I went to Africa. He said, and I got to help build something over there. That's what I do, is I build. He said, it was such a blessing to be able to be used in Africa with the gift that God's given me. Man, we've got, I mean, look how quick this building went up out here, how stuff like that goes. I mean, there's people all across America. I mean, Americans, man, we know how to build. We know how to move something. We know how to get something working. We know how to get something going. But we give it to a plate, and when a guy comes in, and it's good, and we send him across the ocean, and it's awesome. But we are neglecting America. We're neglecting America, and we better get on it, because if we don't, in 30 or 40 years, you know what's going to happen? There ain't going to be none. There ain't going to be any. That's Acts chapter 13, church planting. You've got, I'm going to just start going through this. 1 Corinthians 16:10 is preachers and teachers. And that's preachers, which obviously, which is men, but the teachers can be women. And not just, look at Titus. Go to Titus. This is a verse here that I think that when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, that women are going to be very surprised that they're getting judged on this. Titus. Let's see here. Titus chapter 2. He says this, telling Titus, he says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. That's what you're going to be judged on, ladies. It is your job to teach younger women to do right. God's going to judge you on that. When you get to the judgment seat of Christ, God's going to judge you on the fact, were you a good example in teaching them how to dress, what music to listen to, how to be submissive to their husbands, how to love their husbands? Or is it, I know some girls, they grow up in a home where it is just, you ain't got to listen to him. He puts his pants on just like you do. You work hard just like he does. You ain't got to listen to what he's got to say. You stand up to him and you... They ain't got a chance. They ain't got a chance. And their mom is the one that's messing them up. And they grow up and that desire... I mean, by the time that's instilled in them year after year, hour after hour, it is so hard to get that out of somebody. And you know what women's going to be judged on? They're going to be judged on how they teach younger women, how to dress. What kind of an example are you? I'm going to be judged on how I am with how I live my life as an example, work, as an example as a preacher, as a pastor. I mean, I'm going to be judged on all that stuff. And you know what all that stuff is? It's a work for God. That's what God considers it as. He considers it a work. When you're teaching, you're supposed to be teaching. 1 Timothy 3:1, a pastor is called a work. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Look at verse 10. It says this. It's talking about a widow and talking about which widows they're going to look at, and they're going to say, okay, is this a real widow or not? And this is some things that she's reported of. Look at verse 10. Well reported of for good works. And then it goes in there and starts talking about what she's done. I know some ladies that have spent their lives just being giving. I mean, man, it didn't matter who it was. They were just giving. They would give them the shirt off their back. They would take care of them. And I know people just look at them and think, why do they do that? Why do they get taken advantage of? Why do they just sacrifice and sacrifice for other people? And look at what it says right here, talking about these works. It says, if she had brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. You know what those works are right there? Ain't got anything to do right there with winning anybody to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you're going to be judged on that. I mean, you're going to get a crown for that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I think it's verse 19. But you know what else you're going to be judged on? How you treat strangers. Ladies, that's one of the works right there that you're going to be judged on. This is a work for Christ. And it is so easy to get frustrated in this life, and as many people that are victims, to just get frustrated and aggravated and Satan knock you out of some rewards that you could get at the judgment seat of Christ. And he says right there, he says if she's brought up children, that's not necessarily her children. I had all kinds of different ladies that's helped me when I was growing up that also, I'm like a second mom to him. Man, I had second mom, third mom, fourth mom, fifth mom, and I know a lot of y'all same way. You hang over at your friend's house, and they take care of you. That mom takes care of you, and she's making sure you're dressed right, and you're getting ready to go out and play football in the snow, and they're like, hey, put on some clothes and do this and do this. You know why? Because they're raising children up, and they're telling them, quit acting like a knothead. Quit acting like a knucklehead. What are you doing? What all that kind of, you know what they're doing? They're doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're supposed to be helping raise up children, lodging strangers, wash the saints' feet, and it says relieving the afflicted, helping people out that's just in a mess and can't help themselves out. And they're just sacrificing their time and their efforts to just go help somebody. You see people, I know women like that all the time. And you know what that is? That's a work. That's one of the works. He says right there, that's a good work. And so winning people to the Lord, that's a good work. Starting churches, that's a good work. I mean, that's, you know, being a pastor, being a preacher, being a preacher's wife, being a Sunday school teacher. Those are all really good spiritual works. But what about this stuff right here? These are works. And what Brother Sam was talking about last night in 1 Corinthians 15 was always abounding in the work of the Lord. This is work. This is stuff that we're supposed to be doing. And God is serious about our service. He's serious about it. And quickly, let's look at and talking about being an evangelist is a work, and ministering to the saints according to Hebrews 6:10. Now, how do we do it? According to 2 Timothy 2:21. How? 2 Timothy 2:21 is being clean. You know what you got to do? You got to confess your sins. You got to confess your sins. You got to live clean. You got to keep short accounts with the Lord. And you constantly have to continue to do that. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians 2:16, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, So he's talking about God. He says, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So how are you going to do this? You're going to do it through God. It's going through that power there. God, you got to be clean, and then you got to have the power of God to be able to do this to do these things. And that's in 2 Thessalonians 2:17. My bad. 1 Timothy. 2 Thessalonians 2:17. Thank you, David. And then you have Philippians 2:13, talking about his power. Philippians 2:13, look at it. For it is God which worketh in you both the will and the do of his good pleasure. So it's going to take God to do that work. Which should be obvious. We can't just go out there and start trying to do it on our own. Look at Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Look at verse 20. He says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, he says, verse 21, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So in Hebrews 13, 21, Hebrews 13, 21, you see if you're going to do it and work for God, it's going to be through Jesus Christ. So you got to confess your sins, you got to live clean, and then you got to pray. You got to pray to God. You got to pray God and use His power to get you to be able to do these works that you're supposed to be doing. Praying, God, remind me to do this. God, help me to do that. God, help me to think about teaching. Help me to think about being a good example. Help me, God, the things, God, I'm going to be judged for. Help me, Lord. Those are the things that you need to be doing. It's God which worketh in you, both the will and do of His good pleasure. So you got to be praying. God, I got to have you. Hebrews 13, 21 is through Jesus Christ. So there's what your prayers are. Now, and I'll finish it right here. Go back to, go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, brother, actually, that is 2 Timothy 2:21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. That's 2 Timothy 2:21. That's right. A clean vessel, 2 Timothy 2:21. Now, you have there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 16. You know this has to be part of you being able to do your work. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, we know that verse, King James Bible, we get it all that time, but now look what he says there. There's a colon at the end of that. And he says, verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto what? All good works. So you know what you got to have? You got to have the Scripture. Got to have the Scripture there. And that's 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. So if you're going to do this and you're going to work for the Lord, you got to be clean, you got to have God on the scene, and it's got to go through Jesus Christ, and you got to have Scripture. That's how you do it. God says you got to work. This is your service. The ways of the work, I just told you those just from my notes there, but how to get it done, that's how you get it done. Now go to 1 Corinthians 15, we'll finish. 1 Corinthians 15. What Brother Sam was talking about last night, which was, what are we doing this day and time? America is going down. And he says, you know, he's talking about the world, you know, they're turning the world upside down, not us. And so it's getting bad. It's getting late. And, you know, everybody thinks the rapture is getting ready to happen soon. And what do? And get to 1 Corinthians 15 and you get verse 58. He said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And the context of that is the rapture. And so what you have to do is you have to always be abounding in the work of the Lord. And all I wanted to show you tonight was, this is the work of the Lord. This is what it is. So what you got to do, it's easy to sit there and go, man, I want to work for the Lord. I want to do what God wants me to do. But there's really no specific things that's going to go through your head. And so what I wanted to do tonight was just lay it out and say, here's some things that can be done. Now, before you get out there and start trying to just, you know, lay it down and start trying to do it in your own strength, here's how you do it. You got to get clean. First thing you got to do is you got to get cleaned up and be a clean vessel. God's not going to share His glory with nobody. You got to get all that stuff cleaned up. And once you get that cleaned up, God gets on the scene and God begins to remind you about some things. God begins to show you some things. You begin to walk in the Spirit and you begin to do it and you don't even realize you're doing it. You're not trying to make yourself do it. It's fruit that's born in your life, all right? That's how it works. All right, let's take up some prayer requests real fast. All right. Has anybody got anything that they want to want us to pray about? Bro Donald.